And again, it's something God has to show us. I can't teach anybody how to discern the spirits, okay? But I can encourage people to go to God, get serious about this thing, and go to God, and ask Him to show us, you know, and give you that gift, give you that ability, whatever you want to call it. Because it's the spirit of a man that you have to discern. Not just his words, not just his doctrine, because many people have good doctrine now over the wrong spirit. I've been trying to warn people about that ever since my room opened also, okay? 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul said, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." An angel of light. Paul says Satan comes to people as an angel of light. Now I want you to meditate on the concept of an angel of light for a moment. What does that really mean? Well, it means that Satan comes to us as the voice of God. He comes to us in God's name. He tries to imitate the Holy Spirit. He comes to us and he offers us not evil, wicked imaginations, not pornography and desires to drink and smoke and drink. Wait, he offers us spiritual light. He's an angel of light. And he comes and offers spiritual light. What is spiritual light? Spiritual light is revelation. You can get that revelation from the Bible, reading the Bible. Get it directly, just meditate in the Lord, give you revelation. Spiritualized revelation, spiritualized understanding, understanding the things of God, understanding the plan of God, understanding what God wants of us. Spiritualized wisdom. Do you have any idea how many today's Christians are receiving spiritual light, spiritual revelation, spiritual understanding, and spiritual wisdom from an angel of light rather than the Holy Spirit? I'm telling you, it's multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. Multitudes are following another spirit right now. It's an angel of light, and he's enlightening them. He's giving them revelation about God, about the things of God. He's given understanding, the same kind of understanding you and I have probably, in many things, in many areas. He's given them wisdom, but it's a wrong spirit. It's a wrong source. And how do I know that's true? How can I be so sure? I can stand up and say, most Christians receive whatever. You know, I'm not saying most Christians receive, but a lot of them are, okay? Well, first of all, I can sense it in my own spirit. The Holy Spirit within me is telling me and letting me know that's the case. It's a witness. It's some kind of witness I'm getting in, okay? Secondly, I want you to think who it is. Just think for a minute and think who it is that's teaching today's Christians that they can't have a demon. I mean, who do you think it is that's teaching today's Christians that the devil has been defeated and as a result, he can't touch them? Who do you think it is that's teaching today's Christians that God's totally responsible to keep them safe and secure? I mean, who do you think it is that has 98% of today's Christians convinced that when they sit down and read the Bible, only the Holy Spirit will ever speak to them? Who do you think it is that's convinced today's Christians that they can have fellowship and spiritual union with any believer and all believers as long as they're Christians and they can't possibly be, you know, affected by any demons or be walking under any kind of influence of demons by those Christians because, of course, those Christians can't have demons. Who do you think it is that's teaching God's people all these lies and set them up so they'll fall and walk under the influence of spirits day and night? Who do you think that is? That's an angel of light speaking through multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of ministers in and outside the system, setting God's people up to bother the devil day and night. It's an angel of light that's speaking to people through deceived leaders, and that angel of light also comes to us personally, not just through deceived leaders, it comes to us personally as well. And it tries to speak to us when we pray, it tries to speak to us when we're reading the Bible, it tries to speak to us when we're meditating on the things of the Lord. And I'm not only talking about an angel of light now in a religious sense. There's all kinds of demon spirits who talk to us, try to talk to us throughout the day about all kinds of things, non-religious things, all kinds of non-religious things. So we're talking about an angel of light who comes to us and tries to deceive us into things of religion and all kinds of other spirits, hundreds of other kinds of spirits that try and talk to us and deceive us when it comes to non-religious things. Maybe that's why Paul said the following in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to go back to the example last Sunday for a minute, okay? The brother brought up the Facebook thing. He's lonely. He said that. He said it in public. He said it to me, privately. He's having a hard time submitting to the reality of the loneliness God's calling him to, the loneliness of this walk. And as a result, an angel of light was able to speak to him at his work very loudly a month or so ago, speak to his heart and tell him very clearly that he should go join a certain church. And which he did. He found out it wasn't the Lord later. And it's because that happened because the desire for fellowship has not yet been completely crucified. It hasn't been completely put on the altar. He's trying, you know, but it hasn't been completely put on the altar yet. And Satan's able to use that desire against him to deceive him. It was a spirit that told him to go join a church, and it was a spirit that put the thought in his mind to ask the chat room if anybody does Facebook because he's reaching out for fellowship. And everyone who responded to him that evening, whether mentally or just, or actually wrote in, they were entangling themselves with that spirit. I'm not saying everybody's possessed. I'm just saying you're entangling yourselves with that spirit that evening. And again, I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. It's not a crime to be lonely. All of us are lonely. I get lonely. I have my mother even. I have a couple of people and I still get lonely. Imagine what people who are all alone must feel like. But when God calls us to a lonely walk, that's it. We have to accept it. You know, and if we're having a hard time accepting it or yielding to it, then that can open the door to a spirit to try and use that avenue, that uncrucified desire, to deceive us and take us out. I'm just trying to show how easily these spirits can begin to move in us and through us without our even realizing it. And we also understand just how easy it is to involve ourselves with wrong spirits of others just by interacting with them when they're moving under the influence of that spirit. If you had talked to that brother 2 minutes before that, his testimony and his asking for prayer, that was fine. That was all the Lord. And anybody interacting with him on that level at that time was fine. You interact with him just 2 seconds later. When you talk about Facebook, you're now interacting with a demon. Okay? That's how quick and fast the tables can be turned, and we can be involved ourselves, involve others with demon spirits. Just that quick. He gave his testimony, he asked for prayer, and 2 seconds later, he asked about Facebook. And the first two things were God, it was fine, it was proper. The next thing, 2 seconds later, he's involving people in a spirit. He doesn't know it. He was very, he's very sad about it. And apologized. He wasn't going to do anything again. He asked me to pray for him. So he's very humble. He's a good brother. Good brother. And he's trying. But I'm just saying that I'm not exposing him. I'm trying to expose these spirits, how treacherous they are. Okay? And just in a second, you can go from in the spirit to in the flesh or from the spirit into another spirit, just like that, and involve everybody around you without anybody realizing it. Just like that. Okay? This is serious business, people. It's serious business, and Satan means business. Satan means business. Now, I know when a typical Christian hears this kind of teaching, they'll scoff and reject it out of hand because they think it's absurd. If we can be affected so easily by the wrong spirits of other people, other Christians, then every Christian on the planet would be eventually affected by all kinds of wrong spirits. Nobody could ever pray for anyone. Nobody could ever read the Bible with anyone. Nobody could have fellowship with anyone, talk to anyone about anything without getting affected by their spirits. I know what they say. I've heard them say it. You can't do anything. You couldn't worship with anyone, nothing. Every Christian who planted would be affected anyone else. And I say, well, guess what? That's exactly what's happening. Sorry. How do you think the great apostasy has spread so fast? The great apostasy really started about 15, 25 years ago. And in 15 or 20 years, it took over the entire church system, man. How do you think that spread so fast? One of the ways it spread so fast was the people who are involved with other spirits, they infect whole congregations. A few people get a wrong spirit, it's not caught, and before you know it, the whole congregation, the whole church has gone berserk. I gave you a perfect example how this goes. You talk about the revival churches. You know how many churches have become a revival church because they sent a couple spies out to spy the land, see what was going on to one of these revivals? They'll take half a dozen people to the church. They'll say, go out there and see what's going on with this revival, Toronto, Lakeland, whoever, and those people go to those revivals, and they come under that false spirit. They get deceived. They embrace that false revival spirit. And they go back and infect that whole church. And pretty soon, everyone in that church, except for maybe a few little old ladies, have come under the spell of that revival, and the whole congregation's laughing and barking and manifesting the signs of revival. I mean, what is that but a transference of spirits from one Christian to another? 6 people leave a local congregation. They go to a revival that's infested with demons, religious demons. They bring those demons back, and 6 months later, that church is gone spiritually. It's all wiped out, just part of the revival. What do you think happens to Rick Warren? They send people to Rick Warren school. That's the world. That's a spirit of the world, but it's still a demon spirit. It's a spirit of the world. And that spirit of the world takes them over. They think, oh, yeah, big numbers. We can increase our church. Let's get a new church building. We'll have thousands of people in here. Boom, boom, boom. Go back in that little church. There's 50, 60 people trying to live in righteousness, trying to pursue holiness. 6 months later, it's a Rick Warren apostate church. How do you think that happened? Transference of spirits. The spirit of the world got to the 6 people they sent to spy out that Rick Warren thing. Those 6 people came back, destroyed the whole church. Like a virus, like Jim said, like a virus. Just like a natural virus, or it's a spiritual virus. And it spreads across the whole entire earth. People go to these revivals, they go pick up a wrong spirit somewhere. They come back to the congregation. They don't have to go around and lay hands on everybody and personally impart that wrong spirit to everybody in the congregation. All they got to do is stand up and testify. Just testify what they feel is the truth. Testify that false spirit is true. Testify the thing that God is true. And anybody in that church that doesn't stand up and say that's a lie, you've been under the wrong spirit, they'll come in that spirit just by agreeing with them, just by not standing up against it. I mean, you don't have to pray with them or do anything. But on top of that, if you do go and pray with them, read the Bible with them, fellowship with them, you're going to be in that spirit, people. These transference of spirits is not a joke. It happens like a virus in the natural, just like that. So it's imperative that we all learn how to test or try all of our thoughts and all of our desires, including our religious desires. I said this before, and I'll say it again probably many times before I'm dead or before I'm gone. Thoughts are demons. Desires are demons. Not all thoughts, not all desires are demons, but many thoughts and many desires we have come from demons. They're demons because they come from demons. That's how you recognize them. That's how you learn to recognize a thought that's come from a demon. It is a demon. Just a thought is a demon. Just get that in your mind. Thoughts are demons. Not all thoughts, but when a demon comes to you, it comes to you as a thought. It comes to you as a desire. When a spirit wants to deceive us, he's not going to in front of our eyes and become some kind of angel or woman or man or start talking to us. He's going to plant thoughts in our minds or desires in our minds in God's name, in our name, or whatever. So we'll think they're our thoughts and our desires, and we'll accept them, and we'll talk about them, and we'll act on them, and we do, we'll obey those spirits. And I'll tell you, moreover, most of the time, those thoughts aren't going to be foreign thoughts or foreign desires. That is, that might give them away. If you're thinking about your car, something wrong with your car or something, and you're thinking about your car, and a spirit comes along and gives you thoughts about pornography, you just might be swift enough to catch on that that's not your thought. Here you are thinking about your car, all of a sudden pornography comes to your mind. You might be, most Christians aren't even this far, okay? But hopefully, at least some of us are far enough, you know that that's a foreign thought. You weren't thinking about that. That was put in your mind there by somebody else. But if you're thinking about a car, and the devil wants to deceive you, he'll come and give you what? His thoughts about your car. And then you'll just assume that those thoughts, like all the other thoughts you've been thinking up to that point, are coming from your own mind. You may be thinking about a car, and all of a sudden desire comes in about that car. And that's not a wrong desire, but because you were thinking about the car to begin with, you might accept that as your own thought. Okay? When in fact, it's a thought of a demon. And if you act on that thought, if you act on that desire, you're obeying that spirit. We are obeying that spirit. I tell you, Christians go through the day, all day long, many Christians go through the day obeying Satan. All day. From the time they get up, the time they go to bed, they obey Satan. They don't obey Jesus Christ anymore, flying the moon. They may want to. They may think they are. They may all have good intentions of it. But they don't know how to control their thoughts. They don't have a control over their desires. And whatever comes into their mind, whatever thought comes into their mind, whatever desire comes into their mind, they go out and fulfill it. And they are fulfilling the thoughts of demons day and night. And if they think they're going to be clean and pure and be ready to marry Jesus at the first resurrection, they're insane. Insane. All right? He comes to us and he gives us thoughts that are just like something we're already thinking. So it just slips them right in there. You know, and we'll think, I thought that, now I'm thinking this. They don't give us foreign thoughts all the time. Sometimes they do. Sometimes you're meditating on a God and all of a sudden horrible thoughts come in your mind. Well, that's a spirit, okay? But a lot, the slicker you get, the more mature you get, the more wise we are to these things, the more subtle they become, the less they'll do that kind of thing. The less they'll be outright and obvious. So if you're trying to watch or start giving you thoughts along the same lines, you're already thinking. They'll be in the same matrix you are. Okay? If a religious spirit wants to talk to us, he's not going to come and talk to us about cars or weightlifting, all right, when we're meditating on spiritual things. He's going to come and give us spiritual thoughts or spiritual desires. His spiritual thoughts, his spiritual desires, in the hope that we won't be able to tell the difference between his thoughts and desires and the thoughts and desires of the Holy Spirit. See, the unpleasant reality is, my friends, most of today's Christians are idiots and fools. Sorry, they're idiots and they're fools when it comes to Satan's power because of the false doctrine they've learned, been taught since day one. They walk around their arrogance and their pride thinking that Satan and his demons are stupid when just the opposite is true. We're the stupid ones. And those spirits play us like fiddles all day long. And that's a shame. It's pathetic. You may recall the other month I did a message on how easy it is for religious spirits to guide us in our Bible study even. I said that when we read the study of Scripture, we need to understand that we can be guided in that study by three different possible sources. We can be led by our own human mental capabilities, our own mind, our own mental capabilities alone. Or we can have those mental capabilities influenced by the Holy Spirit. Or we can have those capabilities influenced by another spirit. And I said we have to use our own minds to study the scripture. We can't just shut our minds off and ask Jesus to be our minds for us. That's Eastern religion. That's passivity. And it's an open invitation for demon infestation. We have to use our minds when we study the Bible. There's no question about that. The real question is, are we going to use our minds alone? Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate those minds? Or are we going to let another spirit illuminate them? And of course, if you start talking like this to any today's Christians, you're going to find that they're not going to consider that possibility. The possibility of another spirit guiding their Bible study or illuminating their mind during a Bible study is so foreign to them, so utterly foreign to them. It goes directly against everything they've been taught, okay, in churches. It especially goes against a deeply ingrained assumption they all move in that God's responsible to protect us from all such things, especially when we sit down and read the Bible. Therefore, very few believers ever stop and pray before they pick up the Bible and study it and ask the Lord to keep them from receiving any revelation, illumination, understanding, wisdom that's from another spirit. They just plunge right in and confident that the Holy Spirit's the only one who's going to speak to them while they're reading the Bible. That's how childish, juvenile, stubborn, arrogant we are. Most Christians are. Well, the same thing applies to every area of our lives. What I said about Bible study, it applies to every area of your life, not just Bible study. In everyday life, we can be guided by three different possible sources. We can be led by our own human mental capacities. We can have those mental capacities influenced by the Holy Spirit or influenced by another spirit. And if we assume that our mental capacities, our mind, is always going to be influenced by the Holy Spirit just because we're a Christian, you know, and quote, Christians can't have a demon, we are fools indeed. We must at all times be discerning who it is that's influencing our minds. Who it is it's giving us thoughts. Where are our thoughts coming from? Where are these desires coming from? Where's this insight coming from? The minute you stop checking your thoughts, the enemy's going to flood your mind with his thoughts, and you'll go through the whole day obeying him instead of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, not will you go through the whole day obeying him instead of God. You'll be involving everyone around you in that same spirit unless they have the ability to recognize spirits and they decide to separate from you. You not only start obeying Satan, you become a vessel for Satan to involve other people in spirits. It's terrible. I mean, this isn't a game. This is not a game, my friends. We are in a life and death struggle because we have chosen to walk in the high calling. And the devil has put a bullseye on every one of your backs. You have become the target of all the demons of hell because you're one of the few people on this planet who have embraced a walk and a calling which will be used by God to eventually dethrone Satan once and for all. The Bible says it's Michael, the archangel, that actually kicks Satan out of heaven permanently. It's when the man-child is born and is raised to the throne, that's what releases Michael to throw Satan out of heaven. Okay, it's the birth of the man-child that's going to dethrone Satan. When it gets right down to it. Okay, and we have embraced that call, that kind of a walk, and I'm telling you, Satan ain't taking that lightly. He knows what you're about. He knows the call you've chosen, the walk you've chosen, will eventually dethrone him. He sees you as the enemy you are. I don't know if we see him as the enemy he is, but I tell you, he sees us as the threat we are. Believe me. And he deals with us accordingly to how much we are a threat to him. All right? And he's out to destroy every one of us any way he can. We have to understand that we are Satan's primary target right now. Not because of our own righteousness, not because we're so better than everybody else, not because of all those poor fools in apostasy and we're not, but because of the walk and the call we've embraced. Because if we go on and fulfill that walk and fulfill that call, we are going to be the ones who are going to dethrone him or be responsible for dethroning him. I'm telling you, you need to meditate on that. You need to meditate on the fury that Satan has when he looks ahead and sees there's a group of people, a company of sons on Mount Zion who are going to be responsible for him being dethroned. And you imagine the kind of hatred he must have for that group. And you're aspiring to be part of that group, my friends. You're aspiring to be part of that group. And I'm telling you, you got the wrath of Satan on your back 24-7. Don't be surprised if your life is one living hell from day to day. Because that comes with the walk you've chosen. All right? And all these other Christians, they may be having it easy. You know, they may be having it until the actual tribulation hits. And then nobody's going to have it easy. But they maybe have it relatively easy, but they're not going to rule and reign with Christ. And they're not going to be the ones who have the privilege of knowing that they were the ones to dethrone Satan. That's a glorious thing, a little badge of honor that only a certain little group is going to wear for eternity. All right? I'm just encouraging people to go to God and teach you, get very serious and teach you how to recognize these spirits, whether it's religious spirits, secular spirits, your own spirits, the spirits in your family, the spirits in your friends, the spirits in your whatever, wherever, your work, your job, don't matter. And realize that these spirits aren't playing games. They're going for the jugular vein. They are going for your jugular vein every day. They're going for the kill every time they move. They're not after the Todd Bentleys and the Rick Joyners and the Rick Warrens of this world. They already have those people. They've already devoured them and overcome them. Okay? The people these spirits have their eyes on, have their attention on, are the ones who have not yet been overcome, the ones who have not yet been deceived. And we are those ones. We're the ones they're desperately trying to seduce, because there's very few left out here who haven't been seduced. And the fewer there are, the more the fury of hell is going to be united against that little group. I'm not trying to scare people. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of an insight of how the devil sees you if you've chosen this walk. Now, if you haven't chosen this walk, if you're a regular Christian, you can talk about the devil all day long and bind him and talk about taking back the devil's territory, all that crap. He just laughs at you. But if you're one of the people who are actually walking this walk, you don't have to say anything. He knows if you're walking this walk. Brother, you are a danger to him. You are the one he wants. Okay? This thing about coming in contact with other spirits, having other spirits transferred to us, it's very easy to happen. It can happen through fellowship. It can happen through reading the Bible with someone. It can happen through praying for someone. Okay, it can happen by trying to help someone when we're not supposed to be helping. Here's the last thing I want to say. Because you think, I know that there's people, older Christians in here, and all over the world, who, when they were young Christians, they went out and evangelized the world. They gave tracts to everybody. They prayed for anybody that needed help. They talked to anybody that needed help. They were just all over the map, doing whatever they could to help everybody in every way. And you think, well, how come God let that happen? Why, you know, why? How come they aren't possessed by now? Well, here's the thing I want to explain to you. When we're little children, we act like little children. God treats us like little children, and he protects us like little children. When you're a young Christian, you go running around the world trying to save everybody, trying to help everybody, trying to heal everybody, trying to deliver everybody. God knows that. He's not against that. He sees comes from a heart, that's a regenerated heart that wants to reach out to brethren and reach out to people. And he protects us. He does protect us spiritually. Many times we have done things that have got us in trouble. Went places, gone places, talked to people, prayed for people. And he has covered us and protected us. But as we come into this vision, this calling, and we understand what God's asking of us, that he wants a pure and holy people in spirit and soul and eventually body at the resurrection. And you have to be separate from all the world, separate from all sin, separate from all self, and separate from all demons. That kind of life, that kind of Christian life has to stop. That's coming to an end. You can't keep running around praying for anybody that needs prayer, trying to help anybody that needs help, doing that kind of stuff. It won't work because God will no longer protect you. And your life will start falling apart. You'll start coming under those spirits these people are under. Once you get in this kind of a walk, you can only pray for people that God is telling you to pray for. If you pray for people God's not telling you to pray for, you open up to the spirits they walk under, any spirits they walk under. In this kind of walk, you can only help people God's telling you to help. If you try and help people God's not telling you to help, you're going to be susceptible to the spirits they walk under. It's just that simple. See, when you get in this kind of walk and you start growing up a little bit, you're supposed to be being led by the Spirit of God. When I was a child, I did what I want. I ran around. God followed me around, protected me. When I become a man, God expects me to be led by his Spirit alone. And if we're running around praying for everyone we want to, trying to help everyone that needs help, we're only going to run into spiritual trouble. God's not going to protect us. Now we have to move according to the lead, L-E-A-D, not according to the need, N-E-E-D. Okay? You have to move according to the lead, not the need. You understand that? You have to move according to the lead of the Holy Spirit, not the need of the person. Jesus walked into one town, and there was hundreds and hundreds of people who were sick. He only healed one man, and he walked out of that town. Left the other 99% of the people in that town sick and lame. He walked in the next town and healed everybody in that whole town, every person. Why is that? Because he was following the voice of the Father and the will of the Father. And I guarantee if Jesus walked in that first town and healed all those people, he would have fallen. He would have fallen. God would not have permitted that. It wasn't God's will he walked in and healed all those people. It was his will that one man in that town got healed. And that's what Jesus had to do. And he had let all the rest of them who were sick lay there sick, knowing he had the power to heal them, and walk away. That's part of growing up, people. That's part of growing up in the Spirit and following God's will alone. Just because you have people around you who are in need, who are possessed, who are sick, who are distraught, who are in financial trouble, even with your family, doesn't matter. God only wants us helping and praying for people he says to help and pray for. And if your whole family goes to hell and he says don't touch them, don't pray for them, don't talk to them, then you better do it or you'll go to hell with them. When you get this kind of walk, the devil's not playing games, neither is your God.